This episode is brought to you in part by Wholehearted Love, a new book by Caleb and Stephanie Rouse. Overcome the barriers that hold you back in your relationships with God and with others, and delight in feeling safe, seen, and loved with Wholehearted Love. For more information, go to Tyndale.com.
Welcome to the Grace Enough Podcast. I am your host, Amber Cullum. This week, I sit down with Shane Stanford. Shane has recently emerged from a 30-year ministry in the pulpit and is now leading JourneyWise. However, it is his incredible story of journeying with Jesus through a diagnosis of hemophilia and later contracting HIV from a blood transfusion that captivated me. He was told multiple times he had a short time to live. The intense suffering and healing he has experienced has both strengthened his faith and his reliance on Jesus. Today, Shane shares his story and why he's releasing 4 devotionals focused on Jesus with us, Jesus among us, Jesus through us, and Jesus in us. These are the conversations I love to bring you on Grace Enough because they go beyond the Band-Aid Bible verses, giving you a glimpse into someone's long and faithful journey with Jesus. If you are looking for more of that, head to graceenoughpodcast.com. There you will find 6 categories on the front page that include relevant podcast conversations to provide hope and guidance in the areas of church hurt, mental health as a Christian, questions about sex and identity, prayer, and more. Again, visit graceenoughpodcast.com to hear more. Good morning, Shane, and welcome to the Grace Enough Podcast.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
We've already connected a bit over our common Asbury, Kentucky life. How long ago was it that you were in Kentucky? It's been a long time, I know, but
actually, I came to the Asbury family a little bit late, did not do my MDiv there, but did doctorate there. And at the same time, I was at a church in Memphis, and that was the first, what they call satellite campus of Asbury, was at Christ Church Memphis.
Nice.
And therefore, we were working back and forth trying to get Asbury there, and it's turned out to be very successful. And now they have one in, I think, Orlando, and they have one in Tulsa as well. And so a lot of connections there. I became really good friends with Tim Tennant and just really enjoyed my time. And my senior pastor emeritus was Maxie Dunham. And so so he was like 3 feet down the hall from me for 12 years. And so had a lot of Asbury folks speaking into my life and totally loved them.
Mm. I love that because you were in ministry as a pastor for 30 years. Was
yes.
all of that in a Methodist church or no?
Yes, it was. I went into United Methodism before really the first shots were fired over all of the things that have led to the disaffiliation. And there were conversations back and forth, but always was in the more evangelical wing of the church and had the privilege of serving most of my time in churches that were of the same theological ilk as me. I enjoyed my time until about the last 8 or 9 years. Yeah. It really became very difficult. And the Lord led me into this new wave of ministry, but I've been intimately involved in a lot of the things that have happened.
I love it. Just because, I mean, I grew up in a United Methodist Church. And so I feel like sometimes it's kind of rare that my conversations overlap in that way where we either hold the same denomination or we have like some Kentucky connection. So I always have to bring that up because, it's a different type of connection
yes.
than what you have with
Very
some
much.
Other people. So I love it. Well, I typically ask my guests to share a little of their early faith journey, but yours is your testimony in general is quite unique because of a diagnosis that you received early on that also ended up resulting in another diagnosis. And so will you share a little bit of your story with us and how you know, walking, journeying with Jesus came to be a part of your story as well.
Well, I was diagnosed at birth as a hemophiliac, which is someone who doesn't clot and doesn't heal well. And so spent the first, you know, years of my life just trying to basically stay alive. They invented this miracle drug that was very hopeful, but they didn't know the drug was contaminated with a lot of other things. And so at the age of 16, was told that I had contracted HIV. And then at 19, was told I contracted hepatitis C. And so I've lived now for many decades with those diagnoses. I was told multiple times that I needed to put things in order. I would not have very long to live. And it's just because I was diagnosed before there were any drugs. There was any treatment. And of the 12 hemophiliacs that were in my group, that the Hemophilia Foundation would split us up into groups demographically, I'm the only one who's left out of that group of hemophiliacs. And just miraculously, my body never succumbed to the opportunistic infections. What I did struggle with was the medicines and the impact of the medicines. They're very, very powerful, especially as early ones, and very dangerous. And also the Hep C treatments, which now you see on, for both HIV and Hep C, you see on television these commercials of basically people living chronically with both of them. Hep C, actually using the word cure, I was back in the days of the experimental drugs for that, and really were very, very difficult to take. On my fourth treatment, over 20 years, they finally figured out, and my Hep C was cured about 6 years ago. My liver did sustain some significant damage, and so we're watching it. Went to the doctor yesterday, in fact, to watch, making sure the liver is regenerating, which it does. I've moved back from low stage four to late stage two cirrhosis, and so that's a good transition. But the main thing is that my life has been primarily defined by these diseases, because as a teenager, you know, you are told you may have 2 or 3 years left. Everything makes you at war with time, everything. And you start having to really count on and really know, what do you believe in these circumstances?
Well, and let me pause you, because as a teenager, too, you were thinking about things much differently than what your peers are thinking about, because nobody else is thinking about death or illness unless something crazy has happened to them as a teen. Right.
Yes, absolutely. And at the time, the Lord angled into my life the young woman who would become my wife and who's been my wife almost for 34 years now. And she had gone through some difficult times with some abuse in her background and had not told anybody about it. And I was the first person I told about my diagnosis, and the first person she told about her abuse was each other.
Wow.
And we, you know, decided to get married. We got married at 19 and were told that was, you know, that was probably a couple of years left, and wanted to experience and the joy of being married. And we did. And every time a new medicine would come out, it would kind of lengthen it a little bit as to when we needed to prepare. We then had a pretty good stretch when protease inhibitors came out, and that's what stopped the virus from replicating. That's why it was so difficult, is once you would hit it with something, it would just replicate to something else.
Okay.
And that gave us some years. And there was a doctor that introduced us to, at the time, a very rare type of program that would allow for us to try to have children. And we did, and we did it again and did it again, and ended up with three daughters, and absolutely loved it. But boy, was I a nervous wreck, thinking, am I laughing in the face of God that I'm having children with this illness? And so we able to get through that. And then really, it was really the difficulty of the medicines that caused all the problems. One medicine caused me to have open heart surgery at 36. I've had high blood pressure and diabetes. I had a bleed in my right eye that caused me to have to take the eye out a couple of years ago. And now this is a prosthesis, and really have struggled with my vision. But across all of that, even in the struggle to deal with the HIV and AIDS, the number one advantage that I think I've had has been my relationship with Jesus Christ, and not just in terms of the miraculous, mystical ways that he's worked in my life. And there've been a couple of situations that certainly qualify for that, but just in the comfort that he provides every day, the ability to face the day, and know that if today's the day, I don't know how many times I said this over the course of time, if today's today, I know where I'm going to be. And that gave me great joy. But if today was not the day, I wanted to do something that would help us share what I have with him with other people.
Gosh, that is powerful, Shane. Ooh, I'm sure you've been told that a few times, but there really is nothing like when you actually come face to face with when you may not wake up tomorrow. Yes. And we have to reckon with that, right? Like I was just teaching our youth this past weekend on, you know, can we know that God exists? And I mean, there's a lot of arguments for and against that are good arguments, but this question of purpose and one of an apologist, Josh Chatreau, when he talks about like, yeah, science can explain those little questions in life, but you can't put under a microscope questions like, what do you do if you wake up tomorrow or you don't wake up tomorrow? You know, so it's just an interesting thing to wrestle with. That like God gives us purpose. Otherwise, what are we living for?
Well, exactly. And over the course of time, I went from being someone, I have the gift of faith. I took the spiritual gifts assessments. I did it over and over again. And the gift of faith was at the number one. And I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah.
Because it did allow me to get through some tough times. But then I got into apologetics. And the reason I did was right around the time of my heart surgery, which is nearly 20 years ago, was because I wanted to know why I believe, not just what I believed, and really got into it, then got to teaching at youth, mainly youth events in the churches where I was pastoring. They eat it up.
They do.
They love it. And then I got to doing some other things. I just did a podcast a couple of weeks ago on the five reasons why I believe the Bible is true, and use a lot about, you know, the historical accuracy of based on the way we judge antiquity, documents of antiquity, and really got into it. And I've heard back from so many people going, you know what, this is what I needed. I needed just a little extra boost. And I try to explain to them that the greatest convincing that they will ever have will be walking with Jesus, being able to feel that personal revelation that he gives to us, that I believe is so powerful. But if we can use elements of science to prove that the Bible is true, absolutely do it.
That's right. Because I mean, that helps you when seasons of doubt does come up, because the reality is we all have moments where we go, okay, wait a minute. I need to think about this. And it's not, you know, some people will say, oh my gosh, that's the worst thing you can do. And I'm like, if you read the Word of God, it is peppered throughout people asking really hard questions of God, but with a heart sensitive to listening to his response and being tender to respond.
Well, the real warfare happens in your mind. And the reason the helmet of salvation goes over your head is because that salvation ultimately is a weapon to protect your mind, to give you a sense of confidence and faith. But I've also said that, you know, Paul in Romans 12, for instance, says, if you want to be a living and holy sacrifice, it begins by the renewing of your mind.
Yeah.
Talks about it again in Ephesians, the importance of knowing the why, not just the what, and really spending some time thinking about that. So I've become a great fan of apologetics over the last 20 years.
I love it. Well, that's a fun little side note that we had, because what we're going to talk about primarily today is really a lot of your ministry. It's been said that you really focused on loving like Jesus and really walking with him and realizing that we matter in his kingdom.
Yes.
And when I read that, I thought, well, I feel like that's what most pastors should be teaching. And so what I want to ask you is, when you consider that, what is the viewpoint or the reasons why you have really pressed into that throughout your ministry? Why has that been so important? And maybe what have you witnessed that's missing sometimes in what Christians hear and receive?
Well, I think it goes back to what you remember, the movement that came along, the WWJD movement.
Yes.
I mean, they had bracelets, they had t-shirts, they had all of that.
And, yeah, man, I was a teenager then.
Yes. You know, well, and I was not, but at the same time, I still had the bracelet and the t-shirt. But people would come to me and ask me the question, they've done this over the course of my ministry, what would Jesus do about this? Or how would he think about this? And fill in the blank. And what I realized is that the reason that was so hard for Christians to answer is that we had spent very little time actually knowing what Jesus said and did during his earthly ministry. That wasn't just about the cosmic, you know, confrontation about salvation and sin. That incarnation was about the guidance that we could have in terms of the way we faced anything on earth. Mm-hmm. And so what I discovered is that the more that I dealt with trying to explain Jesus by talking about everything but Jesus, that really was the most ridiculous thing when you think about it, even intellectually. And so I started, you know, going, I'm only going to preach on so many things outside of the Gospels per year. And then by the time I left the pulpit, I wasn't preaching on anything outside of the Gospels. I would reference scripture outside the Gospels, but I really was preaching every Sunday about the life of Jesus because I believed how important that was. When 2016 came around, as you know, we had this divide that happened in our country and in our churches. Oh my goodness!
Oh my gosh! And it's happening again, Shane. It's happening again.
It is. And people, and I, very well-meaning people, will want to know what would Jesus say about whatever this. Answer the question again, and I would say the best place to go is to actually study the life of Jesus. And so, Life Along the Way is a series. Was created to follow the life of Jesus through 1 year way back in 2017. I did it first as a sermon series. Then when God kept using it, and I would let other churches borrow it and gladly gave it away. We decided to make this the core of our ministry because we had seen so many people say, "Oh, I've been going to church for a long time," or "I've been preaching a long time, and I really haven't put as much emphasis on what the life of Jesus actually said and did." And this was the statistic that really scared me. Barna did a study that I saw many years ago that throughout the course of 1 year, the scriptures preached from the pulpit are only 27% gospel. And if you go look at that statistic a little more, that's even then the God, and they're preaching most of the same passages over and over again in that 27%. So people are only hearing about 20% of the gospel passages during the course of 1 year, over and over and over again. Well, I got to thinking, what would it be like if you in 1 year could literally walk through all four gospels in the first chapter of Acts in chronological order and really touch on these and do them all in the course of 360 days? That's when I realized it was going to have to be more than me. I was going to have to bring some really smart people and really good editors and really good folks into a team to help make this happen. And I believe we did. I'm very proud of what we've done with this curriculum and this book.
This episode is brought to you in part by Beyond Ordinary Women Ministries, which prepares Christian women for leadership. At BOW, we believe that every woman is a leader because she influences someone. So, whom do you influence? Do you mentor a woman, serve in the workplace? Or do you lead a small group, teach the Bible, or even lead an entire ministry? No matter who or how many you influence, our free online resources will help equip you. Our videos, podcast episodes, and articles from experienced women leaders will encourage you and perfect your leadership skills. They offer wisdom for dealing with ministry pitfalls, current biblical issues, health for your own soul, and insights for shepherding others well. In addition, BOW offers Bible studies designed to connect women of multiple generations. They provide a challenge to both women new to the Bible and those wanting to dig deeper. Be our guest and browse all of our free resources and low-cost Bible studies at beyondordinarywomen.org.
So then what you're saying is that out of sermons that you preached are what we're primarily talking about are these first two devotionals, which is Jesus with us and Jesus among us.
Love this.
But there is going to be four. Am I correct?
That's right. There's four 90-day books that go with the whole journey.
Okay. And so in those first few devotionals, or at least the one that I have, which is Jesus with us, you really focus on his humanity and how that can help Christians today be in the world and not of the world. Will you share maybe some specific instances from Jesus's earthly ministry as examples that maybe are. I mean, you know, you talked about the political part. I don't know if we want to go there, but anything really to just help people understand, like, this is why it's important to be saturated in the Gospels.
The first 90 days are so much about his humanity, because the incarnation begins not with these grand miracles, but with Jesus assimilating into the human world. Existence. Yeah. I mean, being born to a mother and father who are going to care for him, having to go through temple rites, having to leave quickly to abandon Bethlehem because of the attack from the king. And so he becomes a refugee, basically, in Egypt, makes his way back to Nazareth, grows up in a pretty normal family. His father's a carpenter. He has to learn. His parents start having babies. They have at least, we know, he has at least four brothers and at least two sisters over the course of time. That's a big family.
Yeah.
And so
at least for today,
Exactly. And he's having to navigate very human things. But the wedding at Cana, to me, is the perfect example of what I think it was planned, that would be the first time that Jesus's ministry would be unveiled, really, because he does it because his mother asked him to do it. He wasn't going there planning on doing a miracle. He goes and does it because his mother's friends, obviously with the family, and asks him to do this, and then tells people, hey, whatever my son tells you to do, he may not be pushing himself out there, but his mama believes in him. And all of a sudden, it is the launching event for Jesus's ministry. I love that, because there were no bugles or choirs. There was no cosmic. I mean, like, even the Bethlehem story has the star hanging over. I mean, there's this cosmic unveiling.
Yeah.
But when it comes 30 years later for his ministry to begin, it happens because his mother wanted it to. And I've thought a lot about that, because my mom and dad got divorced very early in my life. And my mother was a great person of faith and guided me through all of these injuries as a child, and then this diagnosis as a teenager. And it was her faith that really landed on me very early, and that I cherish so much. But I would have been like Jesus. If my mother would have said, hey, you need to go do this, I was the first one to get in line to go do it, because I trusted her. I also love it because he doesn't call the usual. He calls the unusual. Mm-hmm. He calls the unordinary to do this. They're not special in any way. And it just reminds me of what it means when people, no matter who they are, have a conviction about something that they see and experience that they believe can change people's lives in the world. And it begins by changing them. And so these first 90 days are just you getting your brain around what it means for God to become like us. Mm-hmm. And it says from his birth to his miracles and birth to ministry. And this idea that, you know, Jesus had a runway. He didn't land being the Messiah. He landed in a beautiful way, as described by Matthew and Luke, but at the same time, it was very personal, and it was personal because it was very human. God became just like us, the incarnation.
Mm. It's such a beautiful, maybe beautiful is not the right word, although it is, that humanity, thinking through the childhood of Jesus, thinking about if he did, because some people will say, well, I mean, he was Jesus. Did he disobey his parents? And da 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 da. And I'm like, well, you know, we can speculate about that. But let's say, I mean, we know he stayed in the temple, and they were like, "Where yes. are you?" And he's yes. like, "Don't you know? You know, I'm yes. about my father's business." And so,
yeah.
And maybe it's because I'm a parent right now of younger children, just some of their sneakiness and some of their things that at the time drive you crazy. But then a year from now, we're all cackling out loud.
Yes.
That,
yes.
You know, my youngest was on the roof. it is oftentimes.
I had one of those too.
Well, we all, I mean, yes. If you don't, you're going to have a grandchild like that or something.
Exactly.
But I do think there is a putting skin on him in ways that we maybe didn't see specifically described in scripture. It just brings a different perspective to the fact that he had to function in a family.
Yes. And he had frustrations. We see that throughout the Gospels, that you know, in Mark 8, he says to the rest of the disciples after the transfiguration, and they can't heal the son of this man who's brought his son in. He goes, how long am I going to have to put up with you people? That is what he's saying. And when you try to translate the original Greek there, it doesn't translate to anything else but how long am I going to have to put up with you people? I mean, it is pretty clear that Jesus is frustrated. And I love that about Jesus, because mm-hmm. it shows that he cared deeply in his humanity and his divinity mm-hmm. that his mission could be a game changer for folks. And it meant something to him. Mm-hmm. I also love the fact that he knows what it's like to lose a friend. He knows what it's like to deal with siblings. Obviously, he knows what it's like to call people that don't necessarily get it at the same time that you've offered it. he knows what it's like for people to doubt you, for people to suffer, for people to be sick, for people's lives to be changed. Yeah. He knows all of those things. And there really is nothing that I've faced as a pastor that I've been able to go to someone and go, wow, boy, this is so unusual. Jesus never dealt with this.
Right. Yes.
You know, I'm glad too, because that would be like the most hopeless kind of pastoring that you could ever do right there. But to say to someone, you know what? I don't know what you're going through, but I know God knows what you're going through. Mm. And there's a lot of comfort in that. For the incarnation is one of the great, it is the difference to me between God and so many other world religions. You know, there's talk about the gods becoming human and then going back, you know, in the Greeks and the Romans, but they never wanted to experience the underbelly of humanity. They never wanted to experience, they wanted to do it for their own pleasure and their own seeking. They never did it for the human being.
Yeah.
And so the story of Jesus against world religions is so unusual, because you have the God of the universe becoming like the created, but for the created's sake. Mm. And what a powerful thing that is, that, you know, we have a God who's loved us so dearly that he threw off, as it says in the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, he threw off all the things he knew about his existence and humbled himself and became obedient. That's a very powerful thing. When you read that back into the life of Jesus, that even if he had wanted to call, which he did apparently, wanted to call the angels down, he wasn't going to do it, because that's not the purpose of what God was doing. That was not the purpose of the plan, as you said earlier.
Mm. Goodness. I could go a lot of different directions there, but something that I do want you to talk about, because I think it's just a wonderful, It's a good thing to wrap our minds around, this journey from Bethlehem to the Beatitudes. And we're already kind of talking about that, but I think that language is really helpful for listeners to think about. You know, this is a journey of Christ from birth to the Sermon on the Mount. And so how does that journey even contribute to like this deeper understanding of Jesus's character and just the way that he begins to teach people?
That's a really good question. I've never had that question specifically, but we wanted to intentionally break this first down from Bethlehem to the Beatitudes for a reason. And that's because, you know, you get this early story of Jesus. He goes 30 years in this first 90 days. That's his life. The first 30 years, we don't really know much about him other than these instances in his childhood. And then he appears, and the first thing he does, really, one of the first things is his ministry, is he sits down and does the Sermon on the Mount. And what the Beatitudes are, and I wrote a book last year called Journeywise about the Beatitudes. The reason the Beatitudes are so important is that they're not just good poetic verse at the start of his most memorable sermon kind of thing. They are his wisdom core values. They are at the heart of his ministry. And there's nothing that you can see in the rest of Jesus's ministry that does not have a place in one of the Beatitudes. And in fact, it's like Jesus is outlining his, what it is that he believes in so dearly, and really putting it forward and saying, hey, you know what, I'm going to give you a guide for how you can live faithful and close to God. And he starts with this, you know, blessed are those who are poor. Well, the word he uses is not the poor that I normally get into, which is not having not enough, but have it's destitute, have nothing. And blessed are those who are totally empty, for they will see the kingdom of God, because God has more room to fill in more space in your life. And he does that throughout. You know, the reason people are going to be comforted when they mourn is if they've invested enough to love to the point of mourning that which they lose. And he's saying, don't hold back trying to protect yourself. Love boldly, and God will literally sort it out at the end. But, you know, a lot of people I know are so afraid of loving boldly. But if we don't have a world that loves boldly in Jesus, we don't change the world. And it goes on like this over and over again. Blessed are the peacemakers. Everybody's a peace lover, I guess, except maybe a small few. But be a peacemaker, not just a peace lover. Put some action behind it. Mm-hmm. And he does this. And then he says, after the first seven, he says, guess what? I got an eighth one for you. If you do these seven, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to make fun of you and ridicule you. And you're not going to have a happy time of this. But that is because this is not your home. Your home is in another place. And I just love that. He's telling them all this at the start so that none of them should be surprised by the time they get to the end and go, oh, my goodness, we didn't know this. And he'd go, yeah, well, yes, you did. I talked about this pretty early on. Mm. And I just love the fact that Jesus is so clear that the rest of his 3 years of ministry are not accidental. You see them coming to life in the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes coming to life in his daily life.
One of the most wonderful things for me recently was I was at a retreat, and Dr. Jonathan Pennington, he's a Matthew scholar, and
yes,
he was talking about the Beatitudes. And for the first time, I heard someone say, you know, like that they can come across at first when, you know, Jesus is like, repent, as yeah, like this, I'm going to come in and you're all terrible in this. And he said, you know, that word repent in its original language is actually more of an invitation.
Yes.
Into these things are the way that you flourish in my kingdom. Like all of those Beatitudes, which is what you just said, like when you live this way, it's actually flourishing in the kingdom of God. It's the way you're being a kingdom bringer. And I was like, oh my gosh, it's not about like comfort or if I don't have this attitude, I'm rejected. Like, no, it's saying embrace this because this is how you are salt and light in the world is through these things. And that was like, boom. Just blew my mind.
Well, and I love the fact that the Beatitudes are not talking to the unconvinced, really. They're talking to the already convinced.
Yes.
And therefore, they're a little harder. They're more transactional because they say, if you do this, you get this. Mm-hmm. But he's not doing it in the terms of you have to buy your way to these blessings. He's saying, if you just live like this, the more you live like this, the more this blessing opens up to you. And that's literally what the word beatitude means, is a blessing. And I love the fact, I like Pennington's work very much because, you know, the idea of who we are and what we're trying to accomplish in the world, oftentimes religion can feel very transactional. And then they'll usually quote something like this, you know, you do this, you get that. And again, it's all about context. It's all about realizing that, hey, you know, God doesn't do this to be transactional. He does do this, though, about relationship. Yes. And he loves relationships so much and cares about it so much. He wants to ignite in us. Mm. And the Beatitudes are one of the ways that he does that igniting.
Mm. I love that. Well, something else that you do in the book is you really have readers ponder some deep questions and think about the way that each answer fits within the context of the great answer, Jesus. And I think that is particularly meaningful because of what you said earlier when you mentioned so often what we talk about with Jesus is salvation. Uh-huh. And while that is the first step, we miss out so much more when we don't talk about how he lived and how he interacted. And so when you were thinking about, you know, these questions and how you meant for the reader to really consider how this fits into the answer of Jesus, what were you hoping? What would it lead the reader into?
Again, that's another good question. I thought about it like this. I'm a huge Major League Baseball fan. And so if I travel to a city that has an MLB team, I will go see them, even if they're the two last teams on the planet that I like, you know, kind of deal. And I've talked to people like this about what you just asked. I said, what if someone said, you've got a ticket now to unlimited Major League Baseball games in any stadium you want to attend. And everybody jumps up and goes, yay, yay, yay. Now, you're on row section, you're in section five, row four, see, and they go, no, I don't want to hear any of that. I don't want to take care of any of that. I'm just excited I got a free ticket. Well, you can't sit and watch the game. You can't be a part of what you've won unless you have this other information. And I know that's simplistic, and I know that doesn't cover everything, and I would hate for anybody to use that as sort of the basic illustration. But it kind of explains that as I was writing it, and particularly as we were developing the questions, we wanted to stretch people out a little bit and help them understand, okay, now you know the love God has for you. Absolutely. You know what he's offered to us in Jesus, which is an unbelievable gift of grace. But there is more to it. You need to start working on emptying yourself. You need to start working on loving boldly. You need to start working on having a balanced ethical life, which is what it means to be meek in the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
And so we really tried to say, okay, how do we live this stuff out, that this amazing gift? Because what James tells us is, if we don't work at living it out, then it actually tarnishes the gift itself. It doesn't negate it, but it tarnishes the power of both you experiencing it and also sharing it with someone else. And so we really wanted the questions. And I had a team of folks who did the questions, and they did a beautiful job. But I would watch them as we would get together, and they would be at one table over here working on the questions, and we would be working on the words and the order and the message from Jesus. And I would hear their voices just, you know, continue to elevate, because they were so into this. No, we've got to ask this. But no, that's the dumbest question I've ever heard. I mean, and they really got into it, and they turned out beautifully, because we want people to use the questions to be a marker of where they are on the journey of Jesus. The reason we call them the Where Are You is because if you take W-A-Y, it's the way. Mm-hmm. And so where are you helps you to know the way that you're walking with Jesus. And so, I mean, all these little simple things we tried to do. So
I love it. Well, Shane, if people are interested in just learning more about JourneyWise, the work you're doing, your writing, where can they find you?
JourneyWise.network is our ministry website, and they'll be able to learn about not just the Life Along the Way series, but the other books and resources we publish. We have a wonderful new platform called Servant School. And if anybody's done masterclass on computer to, you know, learn how to fly from Chuck Yeager kind of thing, we get these world-class experts on biblical studies, apologetics, spiritual formation, and they do courses for us on Servant School, and the information will be there. We encourage people to come along and see our articles, join monthly. We have something every day of the week that's hitting out there, trying to help people love Jesus and love like Jesus. JourneyWise.network.
Thank you, Shane, so much for your time today and
thank you
for taking what you have taught and putting it in book form, because I agree. I don't think that we can ever get enough of studying the life of Jesus so that it migrates from our brain to our hearts. So thank you.
Amen. God bless you. It was a pleasure.
If you're looking for a new devotional for yourself or to give as a gift, I recommend Jesus With Us and Jesus Among Us. If you purchase through the link in the show notes, I receive a small payout at no cost to you. And remember to visit graceenoughpodcast.com to explore the 6 podcast categories I've listed to help you get started listening to previous episodes you may have missed, or to use as a guide when recommending episodes to your friends.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Enough Podcast. Tune in next time.